Well, hey, everybody. Welcome back to So You Want to Be in Ministry. I'm Tim, and we are all about educating you if you're thinking about jumping into ministry, equipping you if you're already in, and encouraging you if you're considering jumping out, because we want to see you get to that finish line. We are also about empowering you to follow godly leaders well, and we've got a good one today. His name is Curtis Zachary. He wrote this book called Soul Rest. I read this book every year. I might have missed like 1 year since it's come out, but I read it every year. And the reason I read it every year, because I need to be reminded that my soul needs rest, that it's not dependent on me. It's not dependent on how all about how hard I work and like that I've got to do all the things, but I have to work from my relationship with God, not to like earn a relationship with God or something like that. I need to be reminded of several of those things. So I love what he has to say in this book. I love what he has to say in this interview. And I will even tell you, he makes a comment towards the end of this interview about something that he believes needs to be true of a pastor or somebody in ministry that can go the distance and make it to the finish line. I thought it was incredibly powerful and thought-provoking. I hope you enjoy it too. Let's get into this interview with Curtis. Well, hey, Curtis, thank you so much for being on the podcast today. I am so excited to have you, very humbled to have you. I want to show everybody the book, Soul Rest. I seriously read this book. This is not placating. I read it every year because I get in unhealthy rhythms, and it's a constant reminder to me how to kind of you do mental triggers in there. Where it's like, it's that one. That's the one that I'm stuck on right now, and I've got to get back on it. But the thing that hooked me, I don't think I've told you this, but the thing that hooked me was in chapter like 1-2, when you're just talking about what's going on in your life. I was going through a version of that when I read it the first time. And so I was like, okay, I'm there. So like you talk about your child and stuff. My child was diagnosed with autism in that season. Mm-hmm. And I just saw hopes and dreams kind of dying. And I needed a book like this to walk through and be reminded of some things that God's got it and in control.
Wow. Man, I'm humbled to hear any, if not all of that. And honestly, the writing of the book was to grant permission to people to have these conversations. And I hope that implicitly that happened. I don't have the power or the authority to do that, but hopefully by sharing my own story, I was inviting people to the place where they can maybe acknowledge those things for themselves.
Yeah, I would think you do a good job of that, even to the point where you share a story in the book of your friend just going, you know, it's okay to not be okay.
Right. Yeah, it's something like that, which is so simple. But in the midst of our season of suffering and difficulty and potential burnout, it feels like water in the desert, you know. Mm-hmm. And so the little things that we can do to be intentional with one another is, you know, it's really great.
Yeah. So I think one thing that this is probably true for me, I don't think it's true only for me. I think other ministry personnel would probably say this true, is there's this tension that happens between we want to be dependent on God, but we also feel like this human responsibility to go to work and like accomplish a lot of things. And you talk about like working from a place of rest. Could you go into that a little bit and what you mean or how a person would even do that?
Yeah, it's so interesting. I mean, there really truly are so many things I could say just about that one statement, because truly the whole premise of Sabbath is built around that idea. For example, in the Middle East, if you were to talk about practicing Sabbath, even to this day, it's not going to be how we would traditionally think about it here in America or Western thinking, where in America, for certain, if I were to say to most people, when is your Sabbath? They would say Sunday morning is when it begins. You wake up on Sunday morning and you go into that day knowing it is for God. It is his day. And that's beautiful. All of that is incredible. But what's interesting, going back to the Middle East, is they start their Sabbath on Friday evening. And it's not when you wake up, but it's actually before you go to sleep. And if you were to have a conversation about that, well, why is that the process? They would say, well, while you are resting, God is still working. So even that is a representation of this whole idea of what Sabbath is about, which is for 6 days you do work with your hands, and on the seventh day you remember a work that can only be done by God. So you do work, but then you remember his work on your behalf. And so working from rest, it's complex in that way, but then it's also very simple when we give ourselves permission to think about it, because it's like, well, man, let's just say I wanted to run a marathon. I need to be rested in order to have the energy necessary to do that kind of quote unquote work. Yes. Now, let's just say I love running, which I do. And I have a passion for running, which I have. And let's just say I finish this half marathon and I'm stumbling across the finish line. I get a little bit of juice to refresh. And then somebody comes up and goes, hey, I heard you love running. There's another half marathon starting in 30 minutes. Hop in the car. Let's go. Like, it doesn't matter how much passion I have. It doesn't matter if I love it. It doesn't matter if I want to. I need to rest before I do that work. And it's working from rest that we're able to truly be sustainable and healthy. And that's practically, physically, but it's also metaphorically, and it's also emotionally and ideologically. Like, we need to work from a place of rest. And then the final thing I would say about that, like I said, there's a lot to say with this, but the final thing I would say about that is the true rest that we work from is the finished work of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Our identity and our value are not found in what we do, but it is in the righteousness of Christ, which is given to us. We're seen through his finished work. And so we rest knowing that our identity, our purpose is not best assessed by what we produce. It is what we produce that's a product of the finished work of Jesus.
Okay. Yeah, good reminder there too. So in some of what we've already talked about, I think it's necessary to say, it seems dumb to say this statement, but I think it's necessary. And for me, it switches the mindset where God literally gives us permission to rest. I think maybe in an American mindset, maybe just in a ministry mindset, we think, well, you don't have permission. You just have to go. You got to keep going. Until you drop. Like, we have permission to do that. Could you speak to the permission we have from God to rest?
Yeah. Again, so many places in the Bible give us evidence of this reality. And unless we explicitly have the conversation using the word rest, we're not really thinking a lot about it. But woven throughout the whole of Scripture, we are instructed by God, both through modeling and his actions, and also instruction and his words. So one of the biggest ones, of course, is at the very beginning of the story. It says in Genesis chapter 2 that God rested from the work that he had done. Now, why that's important is if you look at the rest of Scripture, you go on to learn that he is omniscient, which means he knows everything, omnipotent, which means he has all the power, and omnipresent, which means he's everywhere all the time. So why would a being of that stature need to rest? He wouldn't. But yet it says in the Scripture that he does. So then I started to ask the question, well, why would God rest? Like, why, if he contains all power, would he rest? And in Exodus 31, verse 17, it's real quick. If you don't catch it, you might miss it. But it says that God rested and he was refreshed. And so that's interesting, because not only did God rest, find it necessary to do it, there was something that was so refreshing that it could be refreshing to God himself. And what is that? Well, he stops on that seventh day to look back at the work that he had done with his hand. And he says, it's good. It's finished. It's enough. He's celebrating. In Hebrew, there's this idea of how on that seventh day, when it comes to Sabbath, there is the absence of work, but there's also like this creation of a new celebration of what has been done. So it's like this more robust way of thinking about what that Sabbath day is. It's not just not working. It's truly remembering what is finished and done. You celebrate that. And so his embodiment of rest for that purpose is permission. But then if you want to go New Testament, Jesus himself got away to a quiet place to restore himself. He found solitude. He rested, and he did so in effort to bring him full, his full self to the ministry that he was doing. And then even on the cross, you know, Jesus, before he dies, breathes the words, "It is finished." Well, what is finished? Well, it's the work that can only be done by the hand of God alone. He finished the work. And after that work is now rest. And that's where that whole idea of soul rest really comes from.
Yeah. I love the idea or scriptural backing of the fact that we can celebrate the work that was done. And then it's like, we're resting to look forward to the work that he's going to continue to do. I love that. It is powerful. And yeah, I had never seen that in Exodus until I read that in one of your chapters. I was like, whoa, it was like mind blowing. So you also talk about the aspect of community, that we need other people in this endeavor. What does a person look like that you would include in, to whether it's accountability, whether it's like joining you in that Sabbath? What does that person look like? What are some of the characteristics?
Yeah, I think one of the things that's easy for us as people who profess to follow the way of Jesus is we can be as accountable as we desire to be. I mean, it's matter of fact type of language. Yeah. Might not like to say it that way, but it's just true. I mean, let's just say you and I are accountability partners, whatever you deem that to be. And we decide that we're going to call each other and check in and, you know, see what's going on. And let's just say I see your number come across my screen, and I know that we're going to have a conversation after a week where I've just not really been very faithful to following the way of Jesus or to living a pure and sinless life. Maybe I've found there are things that I've struggled with this week, and I don't want to talk about it. You know, it's as easy as sending you to voicemail. It literally is as easy as me pressing one button for me to be unaccountable and not held to any sort of standard as it pertains to my life. So it can't just be simply a matter of my deciding whether or not I want to be accountable. To truly be in what I believe to be a more biblical picture of accountability is to find a way that you live in rhythm with people such that they have permission in your life that transcends your yes or no. Like, it transcends my button pushing to send you the voicemail. Like, there's something so intentional and therefore relationally connective that it moves beyond, oh, I see your number on the phone and I feel guilt and shame and that you might condemn me for how I've lived. But yet there's this communal connection, which is more biblical, which says, as followers of Jesus and a trusted ally in the way of Christ, we've given our lives over to him and in turn are giving our lives over to each other. Like, we are truly that vulnerable. And somebody listening to this might go, man, that is terribly, terribly scary. Like, to let somebody into that degree. But I think that's ultimately when we can know true intimacy, true connection, true fellowship. It's when we have those people who can tell us the truth. You know, you and I were just discussing how a friend of yours would say, hey, you need to take some time and you need to go. Like, they have that permission to speak that into your life, not just in response to something wrong that you've done, but discerning through the Spirit and also as a relational connectivity to say, I just want the best for you. I want you to thrive. I want you to be fully alive. And so when it comes to these ideas of finding rest and sustainability, it requires people who are fighting for the same thing. I'll give you a perfect example. It's kind of a funny one. So I wrote this book, and a lot of people who didn't really know a lot of my story, who had read the book, kind of learned a little bit more about what I wanted to try to be intentional about and all these things. And so I now have this built-in level of accountability to what I wrote. Like, I wrote these things in a book. Mm-hmm. And so often people will ask me questions like, hey, man, like, so how are you resting? Like, what do you tell me about what your Sabbath looks like and all that. So it's like there's that piece. But then there's also this really cool thing that started to happen that has its own challenges. But I would take these challenges in a heartbeat. I bumped into a guy one time after not having seen him for a while. And he said, hey, man, I was going to reach out to you to see if you would come and teach at this thing that we're doing. But I saw so-and-so and so-and-so told me that I probably shouldn't even go ahead and ask you because you're trying not to fill up your schedule. So I just didn't even ask. So like, it was hilarious because I was kind of like, wait, you didn't even ask me? But what was cool is one of my other friends was contending on my behalf for me to preserve this thing that I want to be about. So like, there's this picture of community where this guy, without me saying anything to him, on my behalf is telling some other dude, yeah, don't ask him that so he doesn't fill up his schedule. So I think that that's kind of maybe a little bit abstract, but it's definitely a picture of community inside of this pursuit that I hadn't really anticipated.
Yeah, and I think you referenced my friend before we jumped on and hit record, but there's something about in that accountability, because that friend that stood up for you too, they probably know you well enough to know like, hey, probably not right now. Maybe next year.
Yeah.
And I think that's when accountability isn't scary because the people know you and they're so like they're entering in. And like when I got challenged to go, hey, you need to go take a morning and just kind of get yourself right. They knew my personality. They knew I wake up early. You're already getting up at 5 a.m. Just, you know, if you spend that time till noon, you can still get work done and you spent 7 hours getting yourself right. Like, go do it. So yeah, there's something to that where they can speak into who you are and in a very loving way.
Yeah.
You give several qualities needed to go the distance within a life of ministry. And so this podcast, So You Want to Be in Ministry, is all about, we want to see people get to the finish line that God put in front of them. And, it's going to be different for each one of us. It's going to look different for each one of us, but what are some of those qualities that we need to make it to our finish line and go the distance with God, whatever ministry might be for us?
Yeah. You know, it's funny. You know, I think about how I referred to this idea that I write this book and I feel accountable to these things that I've written down on paper that now go out to the world, you know, and not to presume that a whole bunch of people have read it, but it's still, it's just like, it's a very sobering reality. Even if 10 people read it, you know, I've said these things and now they exist in this form, you know? And I think there are things, all of the things that I've written about in the book as it pertains to what we need to give our lives to. But I feel like for our conversation, and the thing I would want to bring up is one that I think I left out that I feel like I've grown in since.
Okay.
Is the importance of repentance.
Ooh, okay.
I feel like as ministry leaders, it's very easy for us, or people who aspire to be in ministry, there's this way of thinking that causes us to operate from a place of like this inherent belief that we're okay. Like, we're good because we do this. Like, we talk about the Bible. We're serving God and we work at a church or I lead a ministry or whatever it is. And there's this inherent belief that I'm working from a default setting that says, I'm all good. So now from there, how do I live? But one of the things that God began to show me was that I didn't really do a very good job of understanding the difference between confession and repentance. So confession is when we acknowledge that there maybe is something in our lives that is out of alignment with what God desires. Every single one of us, we all know, it tells us in Galatians 5, you know, that our flesh and the spirit are against each other, right? So we all sin, you know, Romans 3, however you want to talk about it. Like, even as followers of Jesus, even as ministry leaders, sin is something we grapple with. And so confession is something that becomes important for us because we can identify when there's something that is out of rhythm with what God desires. And we could say, God, I don't want to do that anymore. I confess that that's been something that's been in my life. And usually that's something that will happen in the quietness of our time with God, you know, maybe over the time in the scriptures or in our own individual prayer time. But it's interesting because you talked about community earlier. And when I start thinking about confession, even that I feel like is minimized in my life over times. And I think for some of us, because it talks about how we need to confess our sin to one another. So yeah. Like, even that's like, oh, like I'm completely okay to acknowledge that I'm not perfect, but as a ministry dude, look, I can't just be out here sharing all my stuff, you know, but man, to be honest, completely, the distinction between confession and repentance is that confession is this identification of a sin issue, bringing it before the Lord, asking for forgiveness. And there is a kind of freedom that comes from that. Mm-hmm. But repentance is this true identification, not only of the sin issue, but it at its roots. You know, it's this intentional mining to discover what under the surface continues to represent itself in these confessable sin issues. So it's not to say that God doesn't forgive your confession. He does. Mm-hmm. Says he's faithful and just to do so. And there's freedom in that. But I think what many of us wrestle with and what leads some of us to not be sustainable in our ministry lives is that we continue to manage sin issues and we don't repent, turn fully, identify the root, pull it up, turn from that. And I would even go further is to say what Paul says, which is we renounce secret and shameful ways. So not only just repenting, but like basically publicly disassociating yourself from like, hey, I don't want that no more. So I think that's something that for me, I would add into the list of things like faithfulness and prayer and listening and, you know, all these things that are words that can help us to find sustainability. I honestly believe one of the most deficient places that I've just learned this through my own life, but also through conversation, there's not a lot of attention paid to repentance.
Yeah. I would agree with that. I had a moment. It's the first time, so I don't preach a lot, but back in November, I've said this on the podcast before, back in November, I was preaching on adultery, so Seth gave me that one. I was preaching on adultery, and so I let the church know what my idol was that I was putting to death that day. And I would say it was much more repentance than confession, to the level that I went to my family and sought restoration. I went to the staff and sought restoration. Then I went to the church. And there was massive freedom in that for me.
Come on, man.
But I would say what I'm learning now that it's been, I don't know what, like 5-6 months, what I'm learning is what you just said about repentance. It's the going to work where like I'm reading the books, I'm studying the scripture, I'm noticing the triggers. I'm digging deep on it where it's like, how do I get this? Like, I don't want to just ask forgiveness for this. I want it gone. I want it dead.
Right.
Yeah.
That's right. That's right.
So yeah, I can identify that with that for sure. And I do think that is long-term sustainable. Would just kind of bouncing off of this, maybe you've thought about this, maybe you haven't. Would you, because I'm noticing this in myself, when I'm revisiting these roots, it is coming from a lot of past things, whether it's trauma or habits or, and it is taking work to root them out.
Yeah, there's no question. I think one of the greatest gifts that we can give ourselves is self-awareness. I think it really is so vitally important because for us to truly bring our full self before the Lord, I think it's important for us to figure out what it is that we're bringing. You know, I think part of my difficulty and the deficiencies that I've found even around this issue of repentance is that, you know, 2 Corinthians 5 was the most life-altering bit of news for me when I started following the way of Jesus, because it says, if anyone is in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come. In verse 16, before that, it says, we're no longer regarded according to our flesh. So for me, I'm going, man, like, I am no longer known for or identify with my past, my flesh. All is gone. Old is gone, it says. New has come. So that in and of itself is 100% true. I am absolutely redeemed and restored and a follower of Jesus and with him in eternity and seated in heavenly places, you know. At the same time, understanding that redemption being true, as God no longer sees me in my sin because of the righteousness of Christ that covers me, while I'm here on earth, there are things as a product of my childhood, traumas I've experienced, things that I've seen that I shouldn't have, things that I've done. Like, there are things that have been like ruts that have been grooves that have been carved into the rhythms of my life. Yep. That although I am no longer counted against because of those sinful things, and my righteousness is not determined based on those things because of Christ, my health, my well-being, my ability to sustain, it's important for me to know that there are places of conversation where I can get healthy in that, along with the sanctification and the movement of the Spirit and how he renews and restores.
Yeah, man, absolutely. One last question. You talk about when you're doing your Sabbath, making sure that it's substantial. How do you make sure that your Sabbath is substantial?
Yeah, I think that set of words, it's intentional, substantial, and sustainable.
Yep.
I think intentional is simply just to show up. You know, you're basically saying, I'm going to do this. So if it's practicing any sort of spiritual rhythm or practicing the Sabbath, I have to say, I'm going to do it. That's the first step. That feels like Captain Obvious, but it's like, it's still important to say, because especially for ministry leaders, we fall into this trap at times thinking that just somewhere along the way, like, we'll stumble into it. You know, like, I'm always talking about God stuff anyway. So like, I'll find some rest, like, I'll be restored at some one of these meetings, I guess, when I, you know, because we talk about it, it's almost more dangerous because we're so aware of its importance, but yet we don't intentionally practice. So I think intentionality is important. So showing up. So a lot of people would say, well, I can do that. Like, I can commit to read my Bible every day, you know? The problem is, if it's only intentionality, the only thing that we'll get out of it is the ability to say, I read my Bible every day. So that was great, but so what? Yeah. The real question should be, when I read my Bible, did I meet with God there? Mm. And that's where the substantial question comes in. Like, is it substantial? Like, am I showing up fully to whatever spiritual practice that I'm doing with a hope and an expectation that when I do this, I will meet with God there? And I think, as simple as it is, that's one thing that's deficient for a lot of people when it comes to spiritual practices. Like, we have a regular daily reading routine, or maybe we pray on a prayer walk, or we get out in nature, or maybe we fast regularly. And the practice in and of itself has a level of rigor to it. You know, there's some formation that comes from doing the practice. But the real secret sauce is when that practice leads to communion with God. And so when I read my Bible, or when I pray, or when I practice the Sabbath, the idea of it being substantial is not that I can create the substantial nature of it, but I go into it with the intention to say, God, I expect that this will be a substantial encounter with you. I think just intentionality is not really enough. Just showing up, though important, is only part of it. But if I just show up, and let's just say you tell me, hey, man, why don't you come by the house? I got some money for you. And I'm like, cool, because I don't have a lot of money. So then I come to your house, and you reach in your pocket, and you say, all right, here's the money. And you reach out to give me the money. and my fists are closed. I got my hands out, but my fists are closed. I'm like, all right, give me the money. And you're like, all right, take the money. And I'm like, I really want it. And you're like, do you? Because your fists are closed. Like, it really, to me, is that simple, where I think sometimes that's what we do. We go into these rhythms and practices, and we're like, man, I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to read for this much. I'm going to study this. I'm going to read this book. I'm going to do this prayer walk. I'm going to do this. And it's like, that's all great. The practice is great. But if our fists are closed, like if we're not ready to receive whatever God wants us to have in that communion, I think we miss it. And so the last example I'd give is really with fasting is where this idea came from, because the spiritual practice of fasting, actually, when you're honest, on its surface is not very spiritual. Mm. It's just not eating. So like, the act of fasting is to not eat, to withhold from food. That's cool. And that will do something for you in the way of discipline and rigor and help you to pay attention to certain things. But if I'm not replacing the hunger I have for food with the fulfillment that comes from God, if I'm not asking for a substantial encounter with him, that when I'm hungry, God, I pray that you would be the sustenance that my body is longing for right now, then I'm missing it. Like, I can do a 7-day fast and not have eaten, and that's it. And yeah, is there something to be commended about that? Sure. Like, that took some discipline. That took some, you know, rigor, but that's not my goal. My goal is to have communion with God. So anyway, that's really where the substantial idea comes from.
Yeah, I love that. I love that. I'll tell different leaders that I have, small group leaders or youth leaders or whatever, and I'll just say the goal is not to get through the curriculum that you have. The goal is to get the curriculum through the people. And so, like, if you got to stop and, like, if you got to just stop somewhere, stop. Like, that is exactly what we wanted. Like, if they're having a moment, stop. Like,
yes, that's right.
There's no pressure to get to question four. Just hang out at question three. Like, So, and it's that, and it's in our time with God. It's like, man, if you, you can say, I'm going to read a chapter a day or whatever. If God stopped you in verse four, like, why are you trying to get through the chapter? Just stop at verse four, hang out. Yeah.
It's hard, but it is, I mean, to that point, it's counterintuitive, because we are people who we are affirmed through accomplishment, I would say, just gently. Like, you know, and even as people who are in ministry or people who have spiritual practices, it's like, you know, I feel intuitively like it was more of a substantial time if I got all the way through chapter one, like if I read the whole thing versus I only read three verses, like intuitively, it feels like getting through it would be better, but it changes a different mindset, you know?
Yep. I agree, man. I so appreciate your time. Thank you so much for talking about this. Everybody go read this book. Seriously, you won't be disappointed. I never am. I find new nuggets every year. So go read it. And thank you so much for being here, Curtis.
Oh, man, it's my pleasure.
Have you ever thought that going the distance and what God has for you and making it to that finish line would involve repentance as a leader? I don't think I've given that a lot of thought until Curtis said that. I believe that it is right there. I do think it's absolutely a quality that you need regularly in your life. You do need confession and you do need repentance. But man, when he said it, I was like, wow, yes, we need to be leaders who are willing to repent of sin in our lives and go a different direction and watch Jesus put that to death in our lives so that his life can take hold of us. That was such a powerful moment for me. I'm curious to find out what the moments were for you. Feel free to put those in the comments. I'd love to hear from you. Thank you so much for listening and be a part of this podcast. I love having you along for the ride. I hope it's been equipping you and educating you and encouraging you and even empowering you to follow godly leaders. I look forward to seeing you next time.